It's like Aaron with a J. Very uncommon. Apparently it's Hebrew, but that's not why my parents named it. It is a pleasure to be here with you this morning and to open God's Word. I'm here with my wife, Rachel. We have three girls, Eliana, Charlotte, and Madeline. We're, as Lester mentioned, members at Henson Baptist Church in Portland, so we bring our greetings to you from across the river. But to be honest, I am far more excited to open God's Word this morning than to say anything more about myself. So why don't I open us in a word of prayer, and then we will dig into God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you give us ears to hear your Word and hearts that delight in doing your will this morning? Make me a faithful witness to your Word. Keep me from error. Strengthen your church that we would be confident in your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. So my wife, Rachel, and I have a very difficult time picking out a movie. She loves to watch movies where we know the ending. There is something uniquely restful for her when she knows the main character survives and all the tension that's building over the course of the movie is ultimately going to resolve for good. I am the complete opposite. But I've thought about this a lot as I've been reading this text this morning. I wonder, what if we could apply that same principle to our lives? What if we could, or wouldn't we be more restful if we knew ahead of time that our circumstances would work out good in the end? Especially those times that we're faced with trial or particular suffering. What would change in the way that we endure if we knew the answer to questions like, how will I get through this? Or will I get through this? Well, open up with me, if you will, to Psalm 40. That's what was read for us earlier in the service. As many of you will know, the Psalms are a collection of 150 songs and poems that really just express the breadth of human emotion and experience. And like Psalm 40, many of them were written by David, Israel's king. David knew seasons of great blessing, but he also knew seasons of great suffering. And that's where we find him in our text this morning. But what we'll see is that in the midst of his suffering, David remembers God's past faithfulness, which gives him hope in the present because he is confident in the future. And I have 3 points this morning. Number one, a faithful God. Number two, a pleasing response. And number three, a prayer of hope. Let's start with that first point, a faithful God. Follow along with me, if you will, in your Bibles. I'll read verses 1-5. To the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, but to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be. David opens our psalm remembering God's past deliverance from a time of severe suffering. We're not given many details, but he describes it as a pit of destruction, a miry bog. It's this vivid image of suffering that is so severe, it's like being stuck in a pool of mud. It is just all around you, and there's no sense or hope for escape. And it clearly felt unending. David had to wait for his deliverance. It says he waited patiently. And if you read through the Psalms right before our text this morning, you'll see that for three Psalms, they're marked by David's patient waiting. But it isn't until we get to Psalm 40 that we actually start to see evidence of him being delivered. He had to wait extensively. But his deliverance, as we see in the text, was amazing. He says that God turned to him in his suffering and heard his cry and drew him up and secured his feet, even put a new song of praise in his mouth. Now, friends, this is a picture of how our God delivers us. It is God himself who pulled David from the miry bog. God secured him. It was God who restored him and God who changed his circumstances. And God who compelled him to worship. He put that new song in David's mouth of praise to his God, turning his cries for deliverance into songs of praise. And David knew his suffering would not be wasted. God would use even his suffering to draw others to faith. Many, he said, would see his suffering, but then see God's deliverance. And they too would want to know David's God. Friends, sometimes the Lord's deliverance is just that, his removal of our suffering, our trial. Like when that medical scan comes back with a clear report. Or when that debilitating pain that has plagued us for years suddenly goes away after years of praying. That is when we testify to God's faithfulness, so that those around us might see and put their trust, their hope in our God. But other times, God's deliverance is actually his help, helping you to endure supernaturally with joy what the natural man cannot, because of the hope that is in you. A number of years ago, our family, we lived in Washington, D.C., or that general area, and there was a member of our church, one of the godliest men I'd ever met. And he came back with a report from the doctor and had been diagnosed with a very late-stage cancer. Now, for many, that is David's miry bog. That report is what throws them into that pit of destruction. But we watched as this faithful brother spent his time at the hospital, up and down the aisles or the hallways of the hospital, praying for his family, praying for his medical staff, and recounting out loud for all to hear the many and numerous blessings that God had showed both he and his family over the course of his lifetime. That brother had his feet secured. His feet were on the rock with a song of praise in his mouth. My friends, that dear saint eventually passed away from the cancer, but I can tell you, he was not a man in the pit of destruction. He had been delivered from that miry bog because he knew God's faithfulness, and he saw him endure, or we saw him endure. And who knows the number who responded, having watched him by putting their faith and this man's God. And now has he not experienced that greatest of deliverances that all earthly deliverances point forward to? Friends, God does not waste any suffering or deliverance, neither the smallest nor the greatest. So David remembers God's faithfulness to deliver, which compels him to declare there in verse 4, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord." Not the proud who rely on their own strength to overcome their trials. And not those who turn to what the world says will help them escape. Not to the distractions of entertainment. And not to substance abuse that numbs. And David knew these were false deliverers. It was the Lord alone who was in control. And for him and for us, that is good news, because David says we cannot even count the number of God's blessings, of his good deeds and good plans for his people. And so David was able to trust that God would use even his trial for David's good and for God's glory. Brothers and sisters, God is worthy of our trust. Now, few of us have faced the same trials that David faced. And even in this room, I'm sure the degree of suffering, the range of suffering is vast. But ask yourself, what is your response in times of trial? It's easy to say we turn to God. But actually think back to that last time you felt anxious. The last time you felt mistreated, when you received that overdue bill in the mail, or when your child came to you and said they no longer desire to follow the Lord, or that time that your friends rejected you simply because you're a Christian in a far more inclusive age. What was your first response? Was it anxiously awaiting that next check? Or being racked with guilt and feeling responsible for your child's lack of faith? Or maybe compromising the way you live, just hoping that it might help you fit in a little bit better? Or maybe you're like many who were tempted simply to escape it all by being glued to a TV or a computer screen and avoid the pain of reality. Where we turn first in times of trial reveals a lot about who or what we trust. But friends, we need reminded that God is able to deliver us from even our own trials, or empower us to endure them with joy. And that begins by remembering his faithfulness, that his wondrous deeds, his thoughts, they are for us even through the trial. And that as he has always been faithful to deliver his people, so he will deliver us, even if it's not always in the way or the timing that we want. How has God shown his faithfulness to you? Do you remember how God told the Israelites when they crossed the Jordan they should pile a group of stones together to serve as a reminder to them when they doubted God's faithfulness, to serve as a reminder when they questioned? How do you remind yourself of how God has been faithful to you? What if you consider just even spending the evenings journaling briefly some of God's evidences of faithfulness to you over the course of that day, writing them down for you to recall in times of doubt? That's part of why we gather together as a church on Sunday, why you all meet here, to remind one another through reading his word and singing songs of deliverance of God's faithfulness, to equip one another to better endure when trials come. Let me consider inviting someone over for lunch to ask them that they might share their testimony, how they came to know the Lord, how God had been faithful to deliver them from their sins, and be encouraged. And saints, especially those who have been in the faith for a long time, the church particularly needs you to help those who are newer in the faith to understand what does it mean to wait with godly patience because of your trust in the Lord to deliver. What treasures could you share with your congregation of how God has been faithful to you over decades? So David begins by remembering God's faithfulness. But now let's consider point number two, a pleasing response. And we'll start with just verses 6 to 8. In sacrifices and offering, you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. These verses, I think, are a bit complicated, but when we unpack them, wonderfully encouraging. They're focusing on David's response to how God had delivered him. And we're given two contrasts, a response that does not please God, followed by one that does. And then he repeats the contrast. So in verse 6, we see God did not delight in sacrifices and offerings. In verse 7, burnt offering and sin offering were not required. In other words, God is not pleased with mere outward performance and ceremony. Now, David knew the sacrificial system well, and he knew God had instituted it as a requirement or as part of their worship. But he also knew they weren't meant to be an end in themselves, and they meant nothing if the heart was far from God. So then what was the pleasing response? What did please God? Verse 6, but you have given me an open ear. In verse 7, behold, I have come, in the scroll of the book it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. In contrast with mere outward performance, a pleasing response begins with an open ear, one that delights to hear God's word, spiritual ear, that David says God opens as a gift. But not hearing only. David says delighting, he delights in doing God's will, doing, obeying what he hears. Because God has put his word in David's heart. And I think that's why it says that quote at the beginning of verse 7, in the scroll of the book it is written of. I think David's referencing Deuteronomy 17, which gives instructions from God to Israel's kings, like David, that they are commanded to know and to keep, to obey all of God's law. And so David knew this was the response he was called to have, as written long ago. So this pleasing response, it is the giving of our whole selves to hearing and obeying God's will. A complete devotion that is marked by open ears and a new heart that delights in doing all of his will. And as Israel's king, David knew he specifically, uniquely represented Israel to God. He bore that special obligation to reflect this for them. But as we'll see in just a few verses, David will say that his own sin is more than the hairs of his head. David could not ultimately fulfill this for them. But just like those animal sacrifices, the ones that pointed forward to the greater sacrifice, so King David pointed forward to the one who would fulfill this for them, the true and better King Jesus. that's why the author of Hebrews used Psalm 40 specifically to show that Jesus fulfilled the law's demand on us and became that final sacrifice for us. Listen to how Hebrews applies this to Jesus, starting in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, here's our verse, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offering and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. By his perfect life, his perfect devotion to the Father, Jesus fulfilled the law. And by his sacrificial death, the offering of his body, he purchased our forgiveness, gave to us his perfect obedience. Friend, if by chance you're here this morning and are not a Christian, first of all, thank you for coming. I'm sorry that I'm not the actual pastor here who probably preaches a far better sermon than I. But friend, this is the good news that Christians hope in. The good news that God graciously made us in his image and so calls us to wholly be devoted to his will. And yet not one of us has met that standard. And because God is good and God is just, he will judge every sin. But friend, God is also abundantly merciful. And he sent his son Jesus to live that perfect life required of you and me, who then laid, having no sin of his own, laid that life down as a sacrifice, taking on our punishment. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death, so that all who would put their faith in him would receive his forgiveness and his righteousness. He offers that forgiveness, that righteousness to you this morning. If you would turn to him, turn away from your sin, and trust him in faith. If you have any interest in talking about that further, I would love to just meet you down here at the end of the service, walk up here, meet my girls, and that is, there's nothing more I'd rather talk to you about. But for the Christian this morning, brother and sister, rejoice. Rejoice because, like David, you are called to this whole life devotion. But God's pleasure in you is not finally rooted in the strength of your devotion. It's not rooted in your church attendance or in your scripture memorization. It is not rooted in how evangelistic you are. God's pleasure is rooted in the perfect righteousness of his Son, in whom you have faith and because of whom you are now accepted. And it is precisely because of this acceptance that we now respond by devoting ourselves to the Lord. Not to earn his love or to obtain his love, but because in Christ we have been loved. See, the evidence, the fruit of your faith is spiritual ears that have been opened to hear his word. It is that heart that desires to do his will. And so we start right here, reading his word, knowing it, giving ourselves to understanding it, making it certainly the priority when the church gathers, but also the priority in your day-to-day life, fighting to not let the busyness of your travel or of your leisure or of your job or of your children keeping you from a regular meditation upon God's word. And then, saints, we labor to do it in love for the one who has loved us and gave himself. we also see one more part of David's response to God's deliverance there in verses 9 to 10. Look at it with me. David says, verse 9, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. David was committed to telling others, and particularly telling God's people, the great congregation, about the glad news of deliverance. And 2 years ago, my daughter started soccer for the first time. And every week, the coach would hand out a medal for their sportsmanship. And she watched nearly every one of her teammates receive theirs week after week. And I think it was the last week of the season. The coach calls the team together. They're all huddled. He gives a talk about sportsmanship, pulls something out of his pocket. He turns to my daughter and hands it to her. And from across the field, I see her blitz through that pile of kids and come running to me as fast as she could with a smile of joy on her face that is frozen in my mind because she could not wait to tell me of the good news. She got the medal. Brothers and sisters, is that not how or what remembering the good news of God's deliverance ought to produce in us? A joy that makes us run to tell others. You have really good news of deliverance. Whether it's deliverance in this life from something more physical, or ultimately the deliverance you know is secured in the next life. Let us be quick to tell of God's faithfulness to each other and to those who don't yet know the saving work of your God. Having remembered these truths, David now is equipped to turn to a present trial and face it with a renewed prayer of hope. Point number 3, a prayer of hope. Let's start with verses 11 to 12. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Despite God's prior deliverance, David finds himself once again back in that miry bog, faced with a new crisis. He once again needs God's help to deliver. As one author simply put it, just because you've suffered in one way doesn't mean you won't suffer again or in another way. Life in a fallen world means we will continue to be faced with new trials. So what's causing David's distress this time? Well, he seems to feel the oppression of evil all around him, and we'll consider that more in a moment. But in verse 12, he emphasizes an evil he actually feels within himself. My iniquities, he says, my sins have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. I wonder if you've been there, especially those of us who are a bit more introspective. You feel so burdened, so weighed down by your failures and that by that pattern of sin that just keeps coming back, that feels oppressive. You can't seem to kind of look beyond it. It's like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, if you're familiar with the story, carrying that burden on his back and feeling weighed down, wanting nothing more than just to have the burden removed. You need your eyes lifted to see just long enough, that proverbial light at the end of the tunnel, to remember God's faithfulness to deliver you not just from evils outside, but even the evil in your own heart. And that reminder for David was the first half of our psalm. David had remembered God's past faithfulness, so now he can look at his circumstances and say, I've been here before. I've seen how this story ends. Verse 11, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. See the future tense. He is confident in what God will do because of what God has done. Friends, God's past faithfulness empowers a present endurance as we look to a future deliverance. His past faithfulness empowers us with a present endurance because we look forward to a future deliverance. So what does David do with this new hope, this renewed confidence? He prays. Look with me at verses 13 to 17. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy. But the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Now we see a bit more of the evil David's facing around him. So he cries out to the Lord. Deliver me, O God. And do it quickly. Hurry. Put my enemies to shame. Keep them from carrying out their evil plans against me. And he calls God to act not just for himself, but so that God's people might likewise see and rejoice. That they would say continually, great is the Lord. I love how he ends in verse 17. In a way that basically summarizes our psalm. He confesses that he is poor and needy, but then he remembers the Lord takes thought of him. He knows God is his help and will deliver. So he prays with hope. Do not delay, O my God. Friends, David may be back in that pit of destruction, once again waiting for deliverance. But his waiting was not quiet. His waiting was not resigned to the present circumstances. This was a loud waiting, crying out to the Lord, pleading for deliverance. Godly waiting is active waiting. And it's waiting with hope. It's not just stuffing it or pretending that everything's okay. Here we see waiting marked by crying out with confidence. Brother and sister, this is how we endure trials with hope. How we work and rest. How we pray for change while trusting God's timing and providence. We remember his faithfulness, we confess our sins, and then we cry out to the Lord, deliver me. and we remember that all suffering in this life has an expiration date. All suffering will come to an end. Like we said earlier, some will end in this life as God answers our prayers and takes it away. Some may be that thorn in your side that persists for a lifetime so that God's power might be made known in your weakness. But in either case, God has promised to be with you. He has promised to use all of His plans for your good. And He has promised that one day He will deliver you from every suffering. He will bring you into His presence with great joy, where there will be no suffering forevermore. Brothers and sisters, we need each other to remind one another that we might persevere. I've heard the church described as sort of a kind of a gardening co-op, where we need one another to feed and water and prune, even pluck the weeds out of the garden, out of our lives, to help one another be grounded in the character of God, and to bring one another's sins into the light like David does, and to link arms in hopeful prayer. Who is one person, maybe in this church, that you can open up your life to? One person that you can share the ways you might be struggling to trust God with something? Someone who you will welcome to point out areas of sin or wrong thinking, and someone who will labor in prayer with you. And when God answers those prayers, we'll join you in declaring, "Great is our God, and greatly to be praised." If you have that person, praise God. Keep investing in that relationship, and then think about how you might be that person for someone else in need. And if you don't have that relationship, pray that the Lord would provide it, and be willing to vulnerably ask someone to help you. And parents, I want to specifically encourage you to think about how you might fold your children, regardless of what their age is, how you might fold them in to your next trial. Model for them how you remember in the face of trial God's faithfulness and so have hope. How you self-examine and confess sin in your own life. And how you pray in light of who God is, so that they might learn to likewise put their trust in the Lord and to love His salvation. Make Cross Creek Bible marked by an unceasing and hopeful prayerfulness, that evil would be thwarted and that the saints would be both strengthened and caused to rejoice. David opened the psalm waiting and trusting. And he ends the psalm still waiting, still trusting. But he's hopeful even as he prays, because he remembers God's faithfulness. And friends, so can we. We too know how this story ends. And it is a glorious deliverance. That day is coming when we will behold His face in righteousness, when we will awake and be satisfied with His likeness. But until then, we labor alongside one another to remember God's faithfulness, so we can pray with hope until that day comes. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that You would give us this faith, this hope, that You'd help us to remember Your faithfulness and how You have graciously accepted us in Christ, that we would now devote ourselves to following You and to trusting in your good will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.